The verses for our consideration this evening are from the 23rd chapter of Luke's Gospel, verses 44 through 46. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. In the name of him who was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Death does not distinguish between rich and poor. Because of the sin that Adam brought into the world, death has passed upon all men. We understand this. There's nothing distinguishing about death, but there are distinguishing ways to die. There are different ways to meet the specter of death. The crucifixion is one of them. As you know, this was the normal way for the Romans to execute the worst of criminals. The crucifixion of Jesus would become the most distinguished crucifixion of all time. What would be the signs of such a distinguished death? It certainly would not have been a 21-gun salute or anything approaching that. Not from this crowd that surrounded the cross. Because they had no clue. They did not know that the one who hung there was hanging there for them. He was no hero in their eyes. No 21-gun salute. But this was, in fact, God's own Son who was being crucified. And so God himself would produce signs that would distinguish the death of his Son. Our text mentions the two most important signs. And the first one we're going to call the sign of separation and judgment. During the first 3 hours, from 9 o'clock until 12 o'clock, as Jesus hung there, the crowd mocked him mercilessly. And God held his peace. But then at 12 noon, at high noon, everything changed. God spoke quietly. It was the sixth hour when there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. So from 12 noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, darkness reigned over the earth, and suddenly everything was at a standstill. Men who were doing the last work preparing for the Sabbath that began at 6 o'clock that evening quit working because they couldn't see. Children quit playing because they couldn't see. And the women of the house were groping for candles in the dark so they could finish their housework. Suddenly, there was such darkness that no one dared to speak or move. I'm guessing that this was probably the most silent moment in the history of mankind. And it was over all the earth, all the world. The darkness extended to the entire world. We know this because the word earth is used by Matthew and Mark and Luke with the words all and whole. These are modifiers that wouldn't be used if it was just a local darkness, as some people think. And not only that, but Luke tells us that the sun was darkened. Literally, the sun failed to give its light, the Greek says. So, what do you think the people were thinking as they stood there in the darkness for 3 hours? What do you suppose came to their minds? I would guess that they felt maybe this was the judgment of God, or gods, if they happened to be worshipers of the Roman gods. They were guilty in their consciences. They knew that God was judging during this moment. They didn't know what was coming next. Darkness is a fearful thing. We know that darkness is often connected with judgment. You remember that one of the plagues that was sent upon Egypt when Pharaoh refused to obey the Lord and send Israel out of Egypt was the plague of darkness that covered the land. And you know what Jesus says when he describes what hell is going to be like? Utter darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So darkness is connected with judgment, but this was not the eternal judgment of the damned on judgment day. That's for sure. This judgment was taking place in the darkness of the cross itself. It wasn't a judgment of the people themselves, but of Jesus himself. He alone entered the darkness in his body and in his soul, which is most important. He alone now was suffering the judgment of God for the sins of the world. And so God, in a silent way, signified this truth, this separation unto judgment, by casting the entire world in darkness for 3 hours. Prior to this darkness, Jesus had already endured the words that men spoke to him in hate. He'd endured the worst that men could do to him, and he did it all without complaint, as a lamb that goes to the slaughter. So he was dumb. He opened not his mouth, as Isaiah prophesied. But now it's different. God enters into judgment with his Son, pouring out his divine anger and punishment of our sins upon Jesus. And so it is now in this darkness that our Lord bursts forth with a cry from his soul of agony beyond imagination. Torture, torment, grief. Eli, Eli, sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? We can hardly begin to understand those words, though we can say them. No man on this side of the grave has ever been completely and utterly forsaken and forgotten by God, though people think that God has forsaken them. Christ was so utterly forsaken before his death, because God was cursing him for our sins and the sins of the whole world. Again, as Isaiah predicted, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, for all we, like sheep, had gone astray. The eternal separation of God in hell, which we deserve for all of our sins, was now being placed upon God's own Son. Now think for a moment before you come to the Lord's table. What a mockery, what blasphemy, if we even suggest by our complaining at any time that God has forsaken us just because we are suffering something in this world. But what blessing and peace is ours when, by the light of faith, we see through this sign of darkness. We see through it and we understand its real meaning. Christ, the Holy Son of God, separated and judged by God the Father in our places for our sins, so that we might never be forsaken by God. So that we might never be forgotten by him. Now, if we are no longer separated from God because of our sins, does that mean that we are joined to him by this same death on the cross? Does that make sense? It certainly does. Absolutely. And the second wonderful sign from God which distinguishes the death of Christ on the cross is just this, the sign of union and communion with God. It's wonderfully significant. And you wouldn't know this unless you studied Adersheim or some Jewish Christian who understood the temple process and the sacrifices. But it's wonderfully significant that the utter darkness lasted until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, because that was the precise hour that the lamb for the evening sacrifice was being offered to God by the temple priests in Jerusalem. At that very moment, when our Lord surrendered his breath, even as the Lord Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit," at that precise moment, when Jesus surrendered his life, the inner veil of the temple was torn in two. And this was no flimsy piece of material. It wasn't like the curtains you're hanging in your homes, by any means. This temple was 60 feet high and 30 feet wide. It was as thick as a man's palm, and it was all woven material. It weighed tons. But it was torn as if it were paper at this moment when Christ gave up his breath. For centuries, this temple veil had served the purpose of hiding the inner sanctuary of God, the presence of God, from the eyes of all the people, because they were sinners. And only the priest could go back there once a year. If he did any other time, he died, just like anyone else who went back there to emphasize the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. For centuries, that veil had hidden the presence of God from the eyes of sinners. And suddenly, now at the time of the evening sacrifice, this huge veil was torn from top to bottom, exposing the eyes of all people that were there to the sanctuary of God. The tearing of this veil demonstrated that the ministry of the Jewish priests, all the ministrations of the temple, all the sacrifices were now at an end, because these were all commanded by the law. These were all meant to show the sin of the people and project the sacrifice that was to come in the Messiah. Now there is no need for any of these. Now all sinners have free access into the presence of God by the shed blood of God's holy Lamb. That's why there is no closed communion rail between the altar and those who come to the Lord's table in our churches, because we have open access. We have every confidence that because Christ has joined us sinners to the holy God, he has replaced the veil that symbolized this separation between God and man. He has taken this away, and now the only thing that stands between us and the holy God of heaven is Christ's own flesh. That's what the writer to the Hebrew Christians says. This means that we can draw near to God with complete confidence that we and our prayers are acceptable to God in heaven for no other reason but that the flesh of Jesus Christ has been sacrificed for us. Through his blood we have access always. It's very sad that there are still millions of people today who really believe that the day is coming when the Jewish ministrations and the sacrifice and the temple priesthood and the temple is all going to be restored again in Jerusalem. But we know from this text and the rest of the Word, we have the certain testimony that Jesus alone and his flesh are all that stand between us and God, not separating us, but joining us to the God of heaven, our hand in Christ and Christ's in his Father's. We have union and communion with God through nothing but the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. And this torn temple veil is the symbol of that. union and communion with God. Now, you can't see a torn temple veil to signify this union and communion with God, but you do have the Holy Supper, the Lord's Supper, or, as we call it, Holy Communion. And so once again this evening, we are going to come forward, and we are going to come forward with certainty that the barrier of our sins has been forever removed, torn away completely, so that our sins can never separate us from God. Removed because Jesus gave the very body and blood once given and shed for sinners, the very body and blood that you will receive in a few minutes as a testimony that you have union and communion with God. Do this often, Jesus says, in remembrance of me and my death for you. Praise the Father who from heaven unto us such food has given. And to mend what we have done, gave into death his only Son. Amen.